Okay, let's all pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Elias, such a precious, precious soul, Lord. And as we see him and look at him, we're just reminded of the miracle of life and the miracle of the things that you do. And so we pray a blessing on him. We commit him into your hands. As a church body, we pray for him and his life that it'd be honoring to you. We pray for his parents, that his parents would raise him in the ways of the Lord, fill them with the Holy Spirit, and give them unity in their marriage, unity in the raising of him. May he be a lover of you, God, and a lover of your word, and a lover of your truth. May he grow up in his generation to be a voice to call people to you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We made it. All right.
Thanks, John.
Okay, so if you want to grab your Bibles and take them out and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This morning, in light of Thanksgiving, we're going to take a little detour, a little time out from our time in the book of Mark, which we're almost finished with. And we're going to do a deep dive on giving thanks. As we think about Thanksgiving and think about the season that we're entering upon, it's amazing that Thanksgiving is, to me, one of those holidays that is least diluted with commercialism and things like that. But it's ironic, it's almost like getting jumped over, it seems like. It's like Christmas season for many people in the stores especially. It seems like it starts right after Halloween and they go right into the Christmas thing. And I think it's important to take time out and really think about giving thanks. This is something for Christians that's in the very fiber of our existence, that we would be thankful people, that we would be people who give thanks. You'll notice if you're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, that's just going to be a launching point. We're going to be jumping around a lot this morning. But it says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So the Apostle Paul, as he writes this, he's basically giving us a command. This is a command. In everything, give thanks. And his command is not for everything, give thanks. It's in everything, give thanks, but because we know that there's a lot of horrible, terrible things that happen in life. And we are now, as believers, he's addressing believers, those who truly know Christ. He's giving us a command, which means that when God gives us a command, we have the ability to do that. And he's telling us in everything, in it, give thanks. And he says, for this is God's will. This is what God desires. This is what he wants. A lot of times we ask ourselves, well, I don't know what the will of God is. Well, one thing we know is his will is for us to give thanks in everything. So if we just took that, and maybe there's a lot of things we don't know, but we do know that. And we do know that this is a characteristic that God has breathed in us when we become Christians. When we become new believers in Christ, he gives us a new heart, which is a thankful heart. And so there's nothing that screams our faith out more than us being a thankful people against a complaining, bitter backdrop of the world. Our whole system is set up to make us feel ungrateful, to make us feel like we need more, to make us feel discontent. And so we're fed these continual images and thoughts and ideas so that we would not be content with what we have and not be thankful, but we would want more. And there's something really dark about being unthankful. There's something really dark about a complaining spirit. In fact, in the book of Romans, just to contrast what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. And they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." So sometimes we give ourselves, including me, a huge pass for being ungrateful. And we have a lot of reasons to justify complaining and bitterness. But we have to be very careful about that, because Romans tells us that when we have this attitude in our heart, our hearts get darkened. Our hearts become filled with things that are not of God. And we lose clarity and we kill the fruit of the Spirit in our life. We begin to see things in a dark light instead of a good light. We begin to view everything through that darkness of a bitter, complaining spirit. And so this morning, I hope to sort of look at this and dive deeper into how can we actually genuinely, from our hearts, be truly thankful. How can that happen? How does that occur? So I'm going to look at 4 points with you in regards to giving thanks, with the idea that we will see by the end of this service the necessity of being thankful, and we will know how to be thankful, be able to recognize when we start to slump into bitterness and complaining and being unthankful, but ultimately that our lives would be lives that are thankful, and that thankfulness will be glorifying to God in the way that we live. So point number one, giving thanks is a matter of the heart. In other words, giving thanks, it starts in the heart. It doesn't start in the head. It doesn't start in the feelings. It doesn't start in outcomes. And when it does, that's where we sabotage our ability to give thanks. Because when it's in our head, well, the things in our head change a lot. When it's in our feelings change a lot. And when it's in outcomes, they change a lot. Yet Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. So it starts in the heart, which means to genuinely give thanks the way that God desires and the way that honors God, we have to have a new heart. Because it's only from a new heart that has been born again that has been forgiven, that has been cleansed, that has been made to rejoice in the things of God. It's only through that heart that we can genuinely give thanks the way that it honors God. Now, it is possible to not have a new heart and give thanks for things. That is possible. But when we're looking at giving thanks the way the Bible tells us, we must have a new heart. And this is the way that honors God. This is what pleases God. This is what gives God pleasure when from our hearts we're thanking Him. So to know it starts in the heart, we have to think about some scriptures that sort of give us some information about that. One that comes to mind for me is Proverbs 4:23, and it says to keep your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it springs the issues of life. So what we learn in the proverb here, 4:23, we learn that there is something about our inner person. That's what it's referring to when the Bible talks about the heart. It's our inner person. Our inner person is who we are. Our inner person, what's inside, that's us. And that inner person, we are told to be diligent about tending to or caring for our inner person. Because out of that inner person, what becomes visible to other people in actions and countenance on our faces and things like that, what comes out of our inner person is the things of life. So it starts there. It starts with, first of all, having a new heart that is born again. A new heart, then, that is born again is a heart, then, a place, an inner person that now can have fellowship with God. And that's where fellowship with God occurs. Did you know that? The Bible says that our bodies are the temple of what? Of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes and resides inside of us. And our inner person, who we really are inside of us, that's where we meet with God. We meet with God in our hearts. And we fellowship with God in our hearts. We enjoy intimacy with God in our hearts. And that's why some of you may have noticed at one time or another, when you say, come and worship God like we just did in song, sometimes you close your eyes without even thinking about it. And you wonder, well, why am I closing my eyes? It's a natural response because the worship isn't out here. The worship is in here. And there's something when we close our eyes, a lot of time we don't even think about it. And we close our eyes because we are naturally reflecting the fact, without even consciously knowing it, that we're worshiping God in here. And we close our eyes because it enhances our ability to worship God in the inside, because we're not distracted by the things on the outside. So sometimes when we're not really thinking about it, we could be emphasizing or focusing on the things on the outside, and that hinders our worship on the inside because we're so worried about what other people are doing, what other people are thinking, who's raising their hands, who's not raising their hands, what somebody's wearing, what somebody else is maybe not wearing, or whatever it is. But it's interesting to me, isn't it, that I remember when I first became a Christian, and I was a teenager, and I would see people worshiping the Lord, and I would think it's kind of weird. And then next thing I know, I was kind of weird too, because I was closing my eyes. And then without even realizing it, my hands started going up and my eyes were closed, and it just made me realize that this worship is an inward thing, and that connection with God that we're experiencing inside of us then will often manifest itself outwardly. So as we experience this fellowship with God on the inside, Jesus explains in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. So when our heart is in communion, and when I say heart, we're just our inner person is fellowshipping in communion with God, there is some sort of thing that happens outwardly. Our actions, our countenance, the way we interact with people, and most importantly, the way we interact with God. So when we think about truly giving thanks, we have to first start with really taking care of our heart, because something springs from that inner person, just like a well, water from a well springs from the well. When our heart is in communion with God and fellowship with God, which, by the way, is the apex of salvation, is the fact that now we can fellowship with God and have communion with God. That's the thing. We are allowed to have that intimate connection with Him, and from that springs thankfulness. And that's a good barometer, right? You know what a barometer is? It measures pressure, or a temperature gauge, or something to check your tires to see how much it's pumped up, or to check your meat, a temperature gauge, to stick it in there to see if your meat's cooked right. Our thankfulness can be a gauge to what's going on in our heart. I would have to admit there are times when I hadn't really thought about it, but had maybe gone on weeks and then realized I'm very unthankful. I'm ungrateful. I've become bitter, and I have to repent of that. But see, thankfulness, the thankfulness equation, can be used to gauge if we're communing with God or not. Eventually, believers will all be together in heaven someday. Now, that will be the ultimate of thankfulness. When we get to heaven, we will be eternally grateful. And that gratefulness will just spring forth from what we're experiencing. But now, it springs forth from our inner person, and we have conflict or competition to that. That's why sometimes it could be sort of a fight and a struggle. That's why we need to pay attention to our inner person. But this thankfulness, it springs out from our heart. In Colossians 3:15, listen to this one. It says, "Let the peace of God rule your hearts." Again, back to the relationship of our inner person with God inside of us, communing with God, fellowshipping with God. And when that's happening, there's this peace. That's one of the things that happens when we're fellowshipping with God inside of us. There's peace there. And so he says, allow the peace of God to rule you. And he says, in your hearts. And then he says, to which also you were called in one body. So we're called If you're a believer, this is your calling to let God have his way inside of you. And when that happens, this amazing peace that is not dependent on circumstances begins to dominate the inside, your inner person. And then he says, and be thankful. So he connects together the inner devotion and worship and fellowship and communion with God to then an action that becomes thankfulness. And so when our hearts are pure, all things are pure. In other words, when our hearts are right with God, then we have a view on things. The way we see things is through the lens of rose-colored glasses, if you want to use that term. But we don't see everything and as a skeptic and a downer and dark and tainted. We have an optimism about the way we see things. We have a tendency to have less of a critical spirit and more of a thankful spirit. So it springs from the heart. And that's why it's so important that we focus our energy and our attention on our inner person. One of the big buzzwords that goes around today is, I guess it's two words, I think, self-care. Have you ever heard of that? Self-care. You got to make sure you're taking care of yourself. And the emphasis when people say that usually is not on the inner person fellowshipping with God, it's on the outer person. Thinking that if I take care of the outer person, then that'll make my inner person feel better. That'll make me feel more peaceful, more relaxed, less stress. But the Bible emphasizes taking care of our inner person instead of self-care. We might want to think of inner man care. And what if we paid as much attention to our inner person as we do to our outer person? So what if we saw as a priority our fellowship with God? And we emphasize that, we prioritize that, we made that what we value, we made that something that we're mindful about, that our inner person, we have to take care of that. We have to make sure we're in fellowship with God. So what would that require? It would require inner person to be fed, right? If we're taking care of our bodies, they need to be fed, right? And then we always think, well, I need to feed it the right thing and I need to give it the right stuff and not give it the wrong stuff. Do we think about that in our inner man? Is our inner man, are we feeding it? The Word of God is like bread for our soul. And if we're not feeding our soul, our inner person, through the Word of God, our inner person is starving. And it's possible to be a true Christian, but yet have a starving soul. It's like being a grape attached to a vine, but it's not getting nutrients and it's all shriveled up. It looks like a raisin. And we need to feed our souls. That's why I love the Word of God, because it feeds my soul. We need to be like inner person bodybuilders and just feed our souls with the Word of God. So our inner person is big and strong and powerful and thriving. But not only as we take care of our inner person, do we need to feed it? We also need to guard it, right? Our inner soul needs to be guarded from sin and the ingestion spiritually of sinful things. It needs to be protected from the lies of the enemy. It needs to be guarded from things that are not of the Lord. And that's why in Proverbs 4:23 that we just read, that we are to be diligent about protecting it, keeping it. Because when we go into fellowship with the Lord, we don't want to bring all of this garbage into that. And so to take care of our soul, we have to feed it, we have to guard it, and then we have to remove from it those things that are interfering with our relationship with God. Sin, one. Unrepentant sin, ongoing unrepentant sin will interfere with our fellowship with God. It will hurt our communion with God, and it'll cause us to be more in the flesh than in the spirit. And when we're in the flesh, we're not thankful. That's why Satan is always tempting us through sin to be in the flesh. And a good sign of that is that we are bitter and that we are not thankful. And so we need to remove sin from our hearts. How do we do that? We repent of it. We just say, Lord, I'm sorry. That's wrong. I confess it to you, Lord. And He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. So as believers, our sin, once and for all, has been washed away the moment we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But then practically, because we live in these fallen bodies in a fallen world, then there's a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And that's why then we have to continue, as we take care of our souls, feeding it and guarding it, then we also have to remove from it anything that's not of the Lord. And then finally, we have to exercise it. Exercise our souls. How do we do that? Our inner person that is born again loves to serve God, loves to worship God, loves to fellowship with the people of God, loves to talk about God. Our inner person and the things that God has done in our heart, then they need to be exercised. And as they're exercised, then we are actively strengthening our inner person. So that's how it works to care for our souls. So as we're caring for our heart, understanding that the heart is where the issues of life spring forth from, then what will ultimately be the symptom of a heart that's right with God? Or in other words, what will be the fruit of that, or the byproduct of that, or the result of that inner person fellowshipping with God? It'll be thankfulness. It'll be gratitude. And I love seeing those heavenly scenes in the book of Revelation, because in those heavenly scenes, you just see gratefulness, you see awe, you see wonder, you see, thank you, Lord, I'm here. You see the angels surrounding the throne of God, thanking God. This is the right response when we know God. In Psalm 16:11, it says, you, God, will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures evermore. So that's what it's like to be in fellowship with God. That's why a true believer will never trade religious performance for intimacy with God, because once you're in fellowship with God, you don't want anything else. You won't settle for all the fake stuff. You won't settle for outward performance or religious duties and exercises, because you just want Jesus. You want to be with Jesus. You want to enjoy Jesus. You want to commune with Him. And you want to you want to express that naturally, right? So if giving thanks then is a matter of the heart, then we have to look at the fact that it's also a matter of faith. Second point, it's a matter of faith. Being thankful requires us to really trust God. Because there are a lot of times that we become unthankful because of a circumstance or an outcome that we don't like, and we see that, and we say, how can I give thanks for this? How can I be thankful in this condition or with what's happening? How can that possibly happen? Well, let's take a second and look, well, what is faith really? Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that faith is substance and evidence. Faith is something that, like substance, is very tangible. It's not a wispy, ethereal, dreamy kind of thing that you whip up, but it's substance and it's evidence. Evidence in that God has proven and demonstrated who He is through numerous ways so that we can know for sure without a shadow of a doubt that God is who He says He is. His word is infallible and can be trusted. So that the person of faith has something of substance and something with evidence that they could base their whole life on. So I'll read for you Hebrews 11, chapter 1. It says this: faith is the substance, so it's a real tangible thing, of things hoped for, and then it's evidence of things not seen. For by it, elders obtained good testimony. So how could there be evidence of something not seen? And this is often a debate within the scientific community circles, that if it doesn't fit in a scientific experiment, it can't be real. But Hebrews gives us exactly what this means. It says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made of things which were visible. So the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that faith is actually much more reliable and much more believable and much more concrete than a scientific theory or something that we see. How? He gives us an example, and he says, because faith is evidence and substance that the world that we live in, the creation that we enjoy, faith gives us evidence and substance that there had to be a creator that made the creation. And only when one blocks out the reality of the most obvious thing, that every creation needs a creator, one then is not living by faith. But sometimes Christians can think they're second-class citizens because they can't put God in a scientific experiment and prove to everybody He exists. Now, how ironic is that, as one would say that they're living in a world that is created that has no reasonable explanation for why it's here? feel free to go down the road of the theory of evolution. But if you've heard some of the most intelligent people who deny God and espouse a theory of evolution, they end up sounding very foolish. Why? Because at some point, one has to ask themselves, however you see the created world getting here, one has to ask themselves, well, how did all of that get here in the first place? And you know, there's no scientific experiment for that, except for a creator who is never created. That is the definition of God. He is an uncreated creator. Only the Word of God fits that narrative. And so the faith that the book of Hebrews is telling us, its substance, its evidence, because even a child knows that if something exists, someone had to make it. And you take that all the way back to the very beginning, and what do you have? You have God. That's where it all starts. What does the book of Genesis start with? In the beginning was God. So there's faith. The faith of a believer. Faith is substance. Faith is evidence. Faith is what is written on the heart of every human being, that we would acknowledge and know that there's an eternal being. So faith can be looked at or compared to our physical organs, our nose, our eyes, our tongue, ears, our touch, all those five senses. What are they for? That's how we interact with the world, right? We live in a physical world, and we have physical senses that enable us to interact with the physical world. That's what our bodies are for. Now, faith is our spiritual organ. Faith is how we experience spiritual things. We experience physical things through this organ called faith, and it is by faith, or is through faith, that we're saved. It's by faith that we are forgiven of our sins. It's by faith that we're purified. It's by faith that we are sanctified. It's by faith we have access to His grace. It's by faith we are children of God. It's by faith we are righteous. And it is by faith now that a believer is to live. We're to live by faith. Galatians 3:11, the just shall live by faith. So now, as believers with a new heart, interacting with God in our inner person, we are now to carry out our lives, to live our lives out, living by faith and not by sight. That's where we can get messed up occasionally in regards to thankfulness, because we're living by sight, what we see. There's a lot of things that we see that we are not thankful for. And now with social media, we're being fed things that are not good, and we're seeing them over and over and over again, and yet we are told that we are to live by faith and not by sight. So all of these systems of the world are really meant to undermine us being thankful. So this requirement, this is a requirement to be thankful, is to have faith. That means that we're trusting in God. That's how we bypass all the things of the world that are looking to sabotage our thankfulness. Because our faith gives us the greatest view of God. That's how we see God. And now we're not trusting in what we see. We're resting in who God is. That's what faith is. So faith involves in trusting. A lot of times it's hard to be thankful, and if we got down to the root of it, it's because we're not trusting. And so we start complaining. We start complaining. It's evidence that we're not trusting, and then it is an indictment on the goodness of God. So as we have faith and we're trusting God and we have evidence through His Word and evidence through how He's worked His plan out throughout the world, we have all this evidence to tell us no matter what we may see or what circumstances may come our way, no matter all of that, our faith tells us that God is good. So whatever we're going through, our faith overrides our five senses and tells us that God is good. Our faith tells us that all things are working together for good. Our faith tells us that this is not heaven. Our faith tells us that the world is not going to be a utopia. Our faith tells us that, yes, all things will work together for good, but then God actually strengthens us through our trials. In other words, He uses our trials for our benefit, to our spiritual advantage, for our spiritual growth. And you know what all that means? That means in our inner person, all the trials that come to us on the outside, if we handle them by faith, that actually means we get closer to God. Isn't that what we really want? If we don't want that, then all things don't work together for good. All things work together for good if we desire to walk with God by faith and be continually in an intimate relationship with Him, then yes, all things are working together for good. But if you don't want God, if you don't know God and don't care to know God, if you resist God and don't want to have anything to do with Him, no, all things do not work together for good. Then you are completely dependent on favorable circumstances going your way. And so, for example, some of you later on today, Cowboys make a couple good plays. Yeah, I'm so happy. Then they lose. Oh, I hate my life. We can't live like that. And so when we live by faith, we welcome things that come our way so that we can exercise our faith. And when we exercise our faith, we grow in our faith. And when we grow in our faith, we're growing in the thing that really matters and that is really valuable in the kingdom of God. So that as we grow in our faith, we grow in our intimacy and closeness with God, so that whatever comes our way, it comes to the praise, glory, and honor to God. So we welcome and we're thankful, and our faith then becomes a faith that is rested. Our faith, let me say it another way, allows us to rest. Our faith allows us to resign as the CEO of the universe, and it allows us to commit our ways to the Lord and trust in Him working out in His sovereign ways all things together for His good in His sovereign plan, which for the believer only ends in good. It's only good. And God only works good. So we're rested in our heart. We have peace in our heart as we fellowship with God, and that peace in a chaotic, confusing world then brings us another reason just to thank God. Thank You, Lord, that I'm not living like a chicken with my head cut off. Thank You, Lord, that I'm in the midst of this raging sea. I'm calm and peaceful in my heart. Point number three. Giving thanks is a matter of the will. So giving thanks is a matter of the heart, and then it's a matter of living by faith, but then it's a matter of the will. What do you mean? Well, remember we were talking about where we commune with God is in the inner person. So our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and inside of us, our real person, that's where we meet with God. And that is the place where we have our will. We have this freedom within us that God has given us to choose. Now, it's interesting because you could see that with, for example, babies. As they grow up, and for example, Noah, when he was really little, he didn't have a huge will, and so he'd pretty much take whatever you gave him and be fine with that. And then as he gets older, and then his will starts to come alive, and then he starts having preferences about everything, a lot of preferences. And he has a will that he can actually choose things, and you can see this coming alive. And as parents, you're like, no, don't come alive. And this will, this is raging will, and they want and they need, and they're down to the minutest thing between a goldfish and an animal cracker. And everything's a thing, everything has to be a certain way because his will has come alive. And you can see that with kids as they grow up. But see, we have a free will, and that's who we are inside of us, which means we have a choice. Now, we can choose volitionally of our own free will. We can choose God's will over our own will. And this gets down to the very crux or core of what it means to walk with God. What it means to walk with God is that free will that we have. We first exercise it to give him our heart to be redeemed and saved and washed. That's when we're saved. We exercise our will and we say, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Forgive me, wash me, cleanse me. I can't do it on my own, and I choose to receive you as my Lord and Savior. And then we become born again. We have a new heart, a new nature that desires to please God and walk with God and enjoy fellowship with God. But see, then what comes after that is then we have to continually choose God and his will in our life. And as we do that, that's how we grow. That's how you grow as a Christian, is by over and over again choosing God's will. Lord, your will be done. Thankfulness is like that. We choose to exercise our free will to say, Lord, I thank you. And sometimes that's very difficult, but God has given us the ability to do that as believers. And so we choose, we say, God, as hard as this is, as hurtful as this is, as painful as this is, Lord, I'm going to thank you because you are good. And I thank you. And I don't know how you're going to work all this out. And I don't understand everything. And I want to fix it. And I want to make it right. But Lord, I thank you and I trust you. See how that works? I thank you, Lord. I trust you. And what are we doing when we're thanking him in those times? We're saying we believe he is good. We're putting him in control of the situation. We're exercising our free will to allow God to work out in our life, in us and through us to his good pleasure. That's powerful. You know, a lot of times we ask ourselves, how can I love God? I just want to hug him. I love God so much, I want to do something about that. Well, one of the biggest ways is that we choose to follow him. We choose to thank him. We choose to be grateful no matter what things look like. And as we do that, we're loving God by exercising our free will to be thankful. What that does is it puts Jesus in the center. It puts him in control. Thankfulness does all of that. Thankfulness is like one of those multivitamins filled with vitamins and minerals. Just a little bit of thankfulness just explodes with time-release minerals and goodness spiritually. Thankfulness does so much. And when we think about exercising our free will, which God has not only commanded but enabled us to do, even when we don't want to, you know what happens now? Now we're just being obedient. You know, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was hard for him, and he said, Lord, if there's another way, do that. So it wasn't his preference. And then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He surrendered to the Father's will. But get this. As we see this as a commandment, and we understand this is a commandment, and we just do it, and we're just grateful, you know what happens? Thankfulness can actually change our feelings. Being thankful can actually change the chemistry in our brain and in our bodies so that we feel thankful. It might not happen right away, but when we're thankful and continually giving God his due and his honor and praising him and trusting him, it can actually change our body chemistry. Thankfulness can change our feelings. You won't meet too many people that are unhappy, thankful people. Thankful people are happy people. And this is what we're getting at. Because, my last point, thankful people are happy people, which glorifies God. God is glorified when our lives take on a grateful attitude that demonstrates to other people that God's good. Did you know that? When you're a grateful person, you know what you're saying to the world? God is good. And you're glorifying God. Especially when things are hard and difficult, and you're thankful for those things, and you're saying, God, you are so good. It's a tangible way to demonstrate the goodness of God. And so I want to finish this morning with an example. In Psalm 95, and if you want to turn there, you can. You don't have to, but we're just going to close with this. This is just such a great example of everything that we talked about today. Psalm 95 says, O come, oh, wait a second, I can hear some turning. Tell me when you're there. We have time. I'll go over here. You good? Okay, let's work through this together. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. I like that because thankfulness must be expressed. And one way to do that is through song. We come to worship the Lord in song. We're basically just demonstrating our trust and our thankfulness to the Lord. There's passion, there's excitement, there's joy, there's enthusiasm. He says in verse 2, let us come before his presence with what? Thanksgiving. So when I read that, I'm thinking to myself, do I do that? Do I come before his presence, say, for example, this morning, or say, within the body of Christ, and I'm about to worship him, I'm just so thankful. I'm thankful for this building, for all your smiley faces, for your yawns even, for your falling asleep even. I'm thankful. I'm not making eye contact with anybody now. I'm thankful. I'm just thankful that we're here together as a body of Christ. And just think about all the amazing things that God is doing. He tells us that's how we're to come worship the Lord, with an attitude of thankfulness. He says in verse 2, let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. And psalms were songs. For the Lord is a great God, and the great King above all the gods, little g. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. He's in control of everything. The heights of the hills are also his. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands have formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. He's referring to the children of Israel who God delivered miraculously and got into the desert time and started complaining. He says that's rebellion. He says that hardens hearts. And he says, don't do that. Don't forget all the Lord has done. Isn't it easy to do that? And we get into a pickle, we get into a situation, and we forget all the things that God has done. And he says, don't do that. He says, when the fathers tested me through their complaining, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and I said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, I shall not enter my rest. So the point is, giving thanks is so powerful, is so important, is not optional. When we do not give thanks, we are in rebellion to the Lord, and we are setting ourselves up for darkness. We are setting ourselves up for a great fall. And there will be no proper justification for being unthankful. I know a lot of us can list 1,000 things that we're upset about. And those things may be very valid. But I can mention one thing that overcomes thousands of things, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have him, you have everything. And it is your obligation to live a life of giving thanks to our amazing, wonderful, good God. May we be a thankful people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that in many ways throughout this sermon has pressed certain buttons, I'm sure, like me. I'm sure others, you've pressed buttons, Lord. And I pray now that we would respond to whatever you're calling us to do. Lord, the things that we have talked about this morning, that we have seen in your word, we cannot over-exaggerate the fact that these are life-changing things. These are very practical things that you have shown us that change our life. To be thankful is life-changing. And to genuinely be grateful for what you've done and who you are. That you've given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That we have a future and a hope. We are so blessed, Lord. I pray that our gratitude would spring forth from our heart. And I know, Lord, that Satan is going to tempt us and provoke us into the flesh, especially after a message like this, Lord. I pray that we would know there's no condemnation here. There's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus, that you just want us to grow in this area. And I pray for that, that we would grow in this area. I pray that we would be a church body noted by our gratefulness in our words, in our actions, in our excitement, in our dealings with one another, in our interpersonal interactions. It would be obvious they were so grateful. Jesus, we're grateful for you. Words cannot express our gratitude for you coming into the world and dying on the cross for our sins, for saving us. So we thank you. This week, as we have Thanksgiving, Lord, I ask that we would be just intentional about giving thanks to you, Lord. We love you, God. You're so good. Now as we worship you, Lord, may we worship you like the psalm that we read. May we demonstrate our thankfulness as we worship you now. Let's all stand. And I'd just like to invite anybody here this morning, if anybody would like prayer about anything, we're going to have our prayer team down front here to my left and to my right. And maybe this is a time just for you to come forward and ask for prayer in regards to what we talked about. If anybody is here and is not saved, then today I invite you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to be forgiven of your sins. So I encourage you to do that now, today. But as we sing this last song, let's demonstrate our thankfulness to the Lord. And if anybody would like prayer, let's take this opportunity to come down up front as we sing this last song and come and pray with these nice folks up here. God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord.